want to welcome you to Central tonight. I'm thrilled that every one of you have joined us here in the sanctuary, and those of you joining us online are celebrating the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, with us tonight. What we believe and proclaim at Central Presbyterian Church is that our lives and our communities and the whole world can be transformed by the renewing power of this Jesus whom we celebrate tonight. I hope that you get a taste of that life-giving work of our Savior here as we worship. Here at Central, through Advent, we've been studying Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and examining the character of the God who cares, the character of Jesus himself. He's described as a wonderful counselor whose wisdom never fails. He is a mighty God who came down onto this earth, took on flesh to fight for us and win salvation for us. He is like an everlasting Father whose compassion never runs out and never gives up on us as his children. And he's the Prince of Peace who came to end warfare and conflict as well as offer us peace within our hearts and peace with God. The prophecy that we will read in just a few moments says that his reign will never end. In fact, his reign will increase. It provides hope to us when things in our world and things in our lives seem like they're going off the rails. It provides us hope to know that God remains on the throne and he will have the victory. And tonight, we turn from the character of that God to the rest of the story. We examine the battle plan. And how do we get to this place of salvation? And so when we come to Christmas, we have to admit that God's plan is strange. His plan is unusual. Let's hear it from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to behold your beautiful and yet unusual plan for our salvation. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the years, I've had mentors that have given me all sorts of good advice for how to live my life. And one of the pieces of advice I've received a number of times is choose your battles carefully. Now, sometimes I follow that advice, and other times I don't. As a father and as a husband, I know that I blow that one all the time. It's choose your battles carefully. Don't treat everything like it's DEFCON 1, right? But what about when the battle chooses you? What about when something enters into your life that you weren't looking for? Something you don't want. And you're pretty sure you can't beat it. What do you do when you feel helpless? And you might begin to wonder whether God cares. If that describes you tonight, if you take stock of your life and you see things there that you think, maybe I'm not up to this fight, then this text is for you. Because Christmas is about finding hope in the fight that by ourselves we are certain to lose. And yet with Christ, there is eternal life. There is promise of victory in Christ. We've studied the character of this warrior God throughout these weeks of Advent. And tonight I want us to spend just a few moments on God's battle plan. What his strategy is to protect and save his people. But it's unusual. It's strange to our ears because frankly, God's plan seems so weak. And yet it's God's plan. And seemingly weak, it provides hope to keep going when we feel like we can't make it. It's hope that comes, like verse 2 says, that's like light into the middle of darkness. Do you ever feel like you're in need of some kind of light to shine, some light to come across your path because the way of your life just feels like you're wandering in the dark? I think a lot of us this year feel like we're trapped in darkness. The darkness of grief, the darkness of loss of jobs, loss of family members, loss of figuring out how to navigate the relationships that used to be fine, but now they're completely shattered by a virus or mandates or a politician. How do we navigate these relationships that are filled with tension? Lord, I need some light into my darkness to keep me going in this lockdown and the breakdowns and COVID for how many more months? It's possible that tonight you feel a need for that kind of hope, that kind of light in the darkness in your life that you've not felt for years. It's possible you've never felt the need for hope like you feel it tonight. The Bible tells us that God cares about that. God cares about you. He cares about us enough to give us hope even when so many things seem hopeless. Now, his strategy is unusual, but his strategy comes to give us hope. What is it? I want you to listen. God's strategy is to expose people to the truth of our weakness and our need and our vulnerabilities so that we would be driven to hope in him instead of hope in everything else. That's God's strategy for hope to be birthed in our lives. He exposes us to our weakness, our need, our vulnerabilities, so that we're driven to hope in Christ, because nothing else will give you hope, a lasting hope. Let me say it this way. As long as you feel strong enough to meet whatever challenges come your way in your life, as long as you project the image of being strong and in control, you will never feel the hope of Christ rise within your heart. As long as you are living trying to deny the need in your life, it's probable that you will never feel the rescue of hope that God has for you tonight, because it's a paradox. The paradox of Christmas is that those who grasp their weakness and those who are able to see their need are the ones who thrive in hope. It's such a paradox. God strengthens us when we are at our weakest, and he drives us to hope in Christ when we see that he meets our deepest need. How do we see that in these verses here tonight? Well, the Lord reminded his people of a battle that they were sure to lose, but they didn't. Look at verse 4. It says, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Isaiah reminds them of that day of Midian, that great battle at Midian. Now, that's a pretty obscure reference in the Bible. But that story of Midian comes in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. There was a people called the Midianites, and they had subjugated God's people. They destroyed their food stores, and they were threatening to kill every one of them. So God's people prayed, "Lord, deliver us, bring us help." How do you think God answered that prayer? How would God deliver and protect them? It was a crazy plot twist. God answered their prayer by making them helpless. He answered their prayer for rescue by making them helpless. You see, there was a military leader named Gideon, and he had gathered together an army of 32,000 soldiers ready to fight Midian. And when they were ready to go up into battle, God said, "Stop. Stop, Gideon. You have way too many soldiers for this battle." And Gideon and God have a little exchange where Gideon is saying, "Lord, but their army is bigger." And God says, "I know, but I want your army to be smaller." And then he tells him why. He said, "Gideon, I want my army smaller so that you don't think that you won this battle alone. I'm putting you into a place of need, a place of helplessness, so that you are unable to say, 'My own hand saved me.'" So God's idea was to intentionally reduce the army of Israel from 32,000 down to 300. Now, that's a strange plan for battle, right? God made them helpless to defeat that powerful army of Midian. And then the craziest battle in the whole Bible was fought. These 300 soldiers never even had to fight. All they did was blow trumpets, and they broke some glass jars, and they waved torches around in the night. And the Midianite army was so panicked that they began killing each other. Israel never even fought in that battle. God put them in a place where they were absolutely helpless. And then he stepped in to defend them and save them. That's what happened on the day of Midian that Isaiah mentions here. On that day of Midian, when you were helpless and God stepped in to fight for you, when you were outnumbered by God's own design, and in your helplessness, you were driven to find hope in the only power who could really deliver it, and that's God himself. And so when Isaiah gives this prophecy, Israel find themselves vulnerable again. And he says, hey guys, remember that story of Midian? Remember how God delivered us when Midian attacked? Yeah, that's the plan now too. The point is that when we are clear that we are way too weak to defend ourselves, that's when the Lord steps in. He steps in to fight alongside you. He steps in to fight for you, to deliver you. When you are in your weakest place, you feel absolutely helpless, you are in exactly the right spot for hope to be born in your heart. That's what God does. He exposes our weakness. He puts us in places where we absolutely need him, and then he delivers. Why? To drive us to hope that we would know the God who's dependable in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. When we are weak, God shows up as strong. It may be tonight that you're in the middle of some kind of trouble, and God is showing you how desperately you need him and how powerful he is. Have you considered that it could be when you're feeling the most desperate, the God of the universe who loves you and controls everything will use that desperation to open up your eyes and open up your heart to see where real hope comes from. Have you ever considered that in your spot of difficulty, when you feel at your worst, when you're at the end of your rope, when you're at the least amount of strength, when you're helpless, that's precisely when God promises to step into your busted up life to rescue you? Are you there tonight? Have you given up yet on protecting yourself? Have you given up on the plan of saving yourself, rescuing yourself? You're in the spot where you absolutely need God. It's where Israel found themselves. It's probably where a lot of us find ourselves tonight. But Isaiah's story kept going, and ours does too. That army went from 32,000 down to 300. And now in verse 6, God whittles the army down even further to one. What might you expect out of that one champion warrior, that one strong and powerful manifestation from God? Is that what we should expect? No. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, if that just doesn't take the cake, overmatched, feeling helpless, and God's big idea is for us to pin our hopes on a baby. Since when is a baby the answer to any of our problems? When we need big, strong, powerful warriors to step into our lives? When has there ever been a plan to defeat a big enemy by not needing a bigger and stronger and scarier powers, but relying on something that's tiny and powerless and helpless? When has that ever been a good plan? That was God's plan. God's plan, thinking about it this week, reminded me of that Pixar movie, Monsters, Inc. Kids, you might remember that's such a wonderful story when the monster world faced an energy crisis. Big kids, that may be when Jimmy Carter was the president of the monster world. They had an energy crisis. These big, scary monsters like Sully, the big blue-purple monster with the big horns on him, and Mike, that green one with a huge eye, they were the top monsters in the whole company. And their job was to make kids scream. They'd jump out in the dark, they'd make kids yell and scream, and their monster world was powered by the energy that came from screams. But there was a problem. Kids weren't so easy to scare anymore. So the monsters got bigger and scarier and more elaborate plots to terrify children, and yet it wasn't working. They had come to a crisis point. What would they do? Well, there was a little girl named Boo, a little tiny thing who held the key to the crisis the whole time. Boo snuck through a door into the monster world where she wasn't supposed to be, and chaos erupts. Sully and Mike try to smuggle her out in a bag, but she escapes and she begins to laugh, and then it hit them. Laughter is more powerful. They didn't need bigger and scarier monsters to power their world. They simply needed this little girl, Boo, to show them the way. That joy was so much better than fear to power the world. The big and the scary needed the tiny and the fragile to show them where real life comes from. Not from the big and scary, but from small. Our world isn't that much different, is it? Who would have thought that the answer to everything that's wrong with this world, sin and death, injustice, racism, warfare, disease, who would have thought that the answer to all of that came in a child? The little Lord Jesus, a child, a fragile baby that needed to be burped and fed and changed. Who would have to learn how to read and write. A child who would learn to laugh and play with all the other children. He was just like every other baby, and yet he was the Son of God who took on flesh, and he was unlike any other child because he was the one who made it all. And yet he came into this world to give his life that he would remake everything in holiness and make it new again. To completely rid our lives and rid this world of sin and death itself. Who would have thought that the omnipotent God would make himself small in order to save the world? But that's exactly God's plan. When we take the moment to peer into that manger in Bethlehem, we see a battle plan for life and peace, a seemingly fragile plan, and yet there he was, the Son of God who took on flesh so that he might offer his flesh on the cross as our substitute for the judgment of our sin. He gave his life on the cross to win peace, to win reconciliation with God when we deserve just the opposite, and to rid this world forever, rid it completely of everything that comes from sin and death. The Bible says even when we were yet sinners, Christ, this child, died for us, the godly for the ungodly, to bring us to God. This child entered our world for a great exchange, his life for ours, so that he would give us a life that death can't ever stop. Give us a joy that outlasts the screams and the pain, a hope that the darkness and the brokenness of right now will be changed, will be forever changed when he comes again. Friends, God presses us into situations we can't solve and uses them to give birth to hope and open our eyes, open our hearts to a hope that looks back on the manger and looks back on that bloody cross where he was hanged and that empty tomb that he came up from in order to have victory. And to give us hope that looks forward to the day he comes again and finishes all the work that he has begun. He shall right every wrong. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Of righteousness, there shall be no end when he returns. So friends, on this Christmas Eve, I want you to hear the invitation of that Jesus to you. It's been written and rewritten through the years, and I've even made a few adjustments my own here tonight. To all who are weary and in need of rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, who fail and desire strength, who sin and need a Savior. Receive in your heart this welcome of Jesus Christ, who is the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, who's the friend of sinners. Come to this Jesus tonight and have living hope rise within your heart. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your plan. We're amazed that you, omnipotent, omniscient God, would make yourself small. You would take on flesh like ours and enter into this world and give yourself to be crucified in a criminal's death for crimes you didn't commit, but crimes we committed. You would come not only to die on the cross, but be raised again in victory over it all, in a promise of a world made new. Lord, where we find ourselves trapped in darkness, may that darkness drive us to hope, the hope of your return, where you right every wrong and you bring us home safely to live with you forever. We pray that you would do that in this room, this very night. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.